رحم الله من قرأ سورة الفاتحة. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي بعدا فلا يرى وقربا فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين وشفيع المضربين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. واللانة دائمة الباقي لأعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم وغاصب حقوقهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. صلوات الله. عظم الله أجوركم وأجوركم بمصاب الحسين. الله سبحانه وتعالى increase the reward of all of us in doing the azah of Sayyid al-Shuhada. This is being the last majlis that I'm going to recite here. Would like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to recite the Masaib of Hussein, and in the name of Hussein we were able to bring about different issues. Hopefully it has helped me as well as you in appreciating our own religion, our own mazhab, in a better way. We need to always realize that when we talk about the azah of Sayyid al-Shuhada, you know, it doesn't really depend on us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has guaranteed that this will continue. Whether we do anything or not, it's going to continue. What we have to ask Allah is that, oh Allah, this is going to go on, give me the opportunity to be part of it. Whether I am there as a Zakir or a Same, the listener or the organizer, you know, so this will go on. Because when somebody gives everything up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will always keep his name up and above everyone's name. And so the name of Imam Hussein will be there. And that's why I'm saying we have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity that we got to do the azah of Sayyid al-Shuhada. Salawat alayk wa rahmat. The theme I had selected for this ashara was the issue of Islam and modernity, where the attempt was to answer the question that how can Islam, which came 1400 years ago in a desert in the Arabian Peninsula, be relevant to us in our time and in this part of the world? And the answer that I've been emphasizing is, can be summarized in that one sentence, that there is a process of continuity and change in Islam. If we are able to identify that, then Islam will never become obsolete for us. The way the whole process of continuity and change manifests itself, there are three areas. I would just like to summarize the fundamental, you know, issues that I've mentioned. When it comes to number one, aqidah; number two, it comes to rituals; and number three, the culture or the lifestyle. In the matters of aqidah and belief, there will be continuity and no change at all. In the matters of rituals, there will be, you know, interaction between continuity and change, but more focusing on continuity. But when it comes to the lifestyle and the cultural aspect of our life, which actually covers major part of our life, That's where you see that continuity and change goes hand in hand. We looked at the whole phenomenon of hijrat and migration in the context of Islam and in the context of our own immediate history, the way we have come to this part of the world. We also looked at the examples, as far as the cultural phenomenon is concerned, of hijab, that there is a constant value of modesty and decency, but when it comes to the manifestation of that in the dress of women, you know, hijab takes different forms as long as it is within the bounds of the Sharia and fulfills the conditions, all different forms of hijab would be equally Islamic. Then we went on to the issue of modernity, the whole idea of what does it mean, you know, to go with the time. Because we have to understand that before even we go into this process of, you know, understanding what is continuity and change. We looked at three problem areas of the modern Western society. This sense of rebellion against traditions, the issue of implications of sexual revolution in the contemporary Western lifestyle, and also this issue of overemphasis on body or body worshipping. Somebody raised a question about it, that, you know, well, even if you go to other professions, you also are looking at making, you know, millions and millions. So what is wrong with going their way, that way of becoming a professional sports, you know, player? And my point was, go back to the lecture and emphasize this is not a fatwa. We're just looking at what is the preferred lifestyle as far as Islam is concerned. From what I know Islam, what I understand of the values of Islam, and especially keeping in mind the phenomenon, which I said that, you know, professional sports has become kind of a religion in the contemporary Western society, that's where I have a problem. With that kind of a, you know, way of spending your life, at the end, what did you do? And this is where the issue is not of what is haram or halal there. The issue is that if you look at deeper implications of that kind of a professional, you know, lifestyle on that level. Salawat Pana Iqbal. We also looked at the positive elements of the modern Western society. The issue of, you know, knowledge, especially when it comes to science and technology and the leadership that they have at the moment. And we also looked at the issue of democracy and the process of participation in the political process of these countries in the West. Let me add one more thing there, because I presented a more extended paper on this issue 2 years ago in the gathering of the Council of Ulama, Shia Ulama of North America. And there I had mentioned even more details of what is the level of political participation, where, how far you can go. Because there are problems also, as I said, there are issues, you have to understand it fully, the implications from the Sharia point of view before you get into it. And my understanding, by looking at the circumstances that we face now, at the present time, my, you know, advice would be to go to the advisory level and not to the level of those who make the decisions. Because if you go to that decision-making level, you are responsible for whatever decision that you make. And if it goes against the Sharia and the values of Islam, there is a problem there. But the way the system works here, those who make the decisions are not actually those who make the decisions. The decision is made by the advisor level. And that's what I'm saying, that that's where you have to target as Muslims. So we have Muslims there at that level where, when we talk about justice and fairness for everyone, especially for the minorities, and more specifically for Muslim minority, you know, you can look at that as an objective. So advisory level would be the highest level, I would say, by looking at the circumstances that we have now at this time and in this place. Salawat alayhi wa sallam. Shabi Ashur was dedicated on the issue of, you know, looking at the whole tradition of Azadari in the paradigm of continuity and change. What is the basic, you know, perspective about Azadari and its cultural manifestations? As long as they are within the Shari'i bounds, there are no problem in what the innovative ways of Azadari which comes in different cultures that we see around the Shia world. Tonight I would like to go to another example, which is actually very important for us as a Muslim community in this part of the world. And again, looking at this issue of continuity and change, I would like to look at this example of what is known as أمر بالمعروف النهي عن المنكر. صلوات الله. We are taught what is أمر بالمعروف النهي عن المنكر in madrasa. You taught أصول الدين and فروع الدين. Part of فروع الدين we learn about أمر بالمعروف النهي عن المنكر, which means commanding or advising or encouraging good on one hand and discouraging or preventing evil and bad things on the other hand. So it's basically one thing. One is positive and the other is negative. Now when we look at this issue, we realize that, you know, the importance of this for us as a community. I can actually put it in a slightly different way. I can say that no Muslim nation or Muslim community can survive as a Muslim if they do not exercise أمر بالمعروف النهي عن المنكر. If أمر بالمعروف النهي عن المنكر is abandoned, that community, that nation cannot maintain its identity as a Muslim nation or a Muslim community. This is so important. This is not an individual's issue. It is actually a community issue. And if you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many, many places, when He talks about good values, good things, good deeds, you will always see namaz comes first, zakat comes after that, and many other things. That would be the order that Allah talks about. But there is one ayat in Surah Tawbah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the community. Surah Tawbah, ayat number 71, where He talks about what are the good deeds, and there you will see namaz is not number one. He begins by saying, "Wal-mu'minin, wal-mu'minat, ba'abuhum awliya'u ba'ab." The believing men and the believing women, members of the community, they are wali of one another. Wali means they are friends. They are bound to one another as members of that vilayat of Allah, Rasul and the Imams. We are looking in a Shia context here. And so linked to one another because they believed in the same mazhab and the same deen. And what is the implication of that? Once you become the member of a community of Iman, of the mu'mineen and the mu'minat, what is the first thing which is required? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ عَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ. Look at the list now. Change. The first thing Allah says that mu'mineen and mu'minat, when they become members of a community, as a community, we are not looking at mu'min and mu'mina as individuals now. Now that they form a community, the first thing which the community identity demands, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. They bid one another to do ma'roof, to do good. وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. And they forbid one another from doing what is munkar and haram. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. Then Allah says, and they establish prayers, وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ, and giving charity. And then Allah summarizes, you know, how long will the list go? So He says, وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. In short, they obey Allah and His Messenger. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ. These are the people on whom Allah will shower His mercy and rahmah. وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah is the powerful one and He is the one who is wise. And so look at this ayat. This ayat is basically saying to us as a community, the first duty that we have even before namaz and charity, is the issue of amr bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar. Salawat par. And this is where you see the issue of continuity and change coming in. The basic duty of amr bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar is universal. It cannot be bound by time and space. Amr bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar will always be wajib, wherever it becomes wajib. And it will never be obsolete. It will be there for all times and all places. However, the method and the level of wujub or obligation depends on time and space. And that's where you see the element of, you know, continuity and change coming into. For example, when we look at the issue of, you know, the duty of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Al-Munkar, it is for everyone. Starting with parents at home. And then you look at, you know, siblings who are adult now. The parents have a duty towards their own children. Grown-up siblings have duty towards them, one another. Then you look at the extended family circle. Then the circle of friends. And then you look at the community members. And then the community at large. Especially if you are a community worker. Especially if you are at a position of leadership. At whatever levels. That's where you see that the duty of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar will be there all the time. But when it comes to the levels and the method, it changes. Every circumstance has to be looked on its own. Is it wajib? Is it recommended? Or is it not wajib? Are you in a position to say and change something? Would your word be listened to? Do you have the position or the ability to bring about that change or not? All these questions come in. And only then you will be able to identify your obligation, whether it is wajib or not, or whether it is just recommended, or is this a situation where you should not get involved because it's not going to help in any way. Even then, you know, we are told there is a mental level of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. If you see something wrong happening, where you cannot change, at least in your mind, you should have abhorrence towards that guna which is being done. Then you move on to the second level. Maybe you are in a position of bringing about the change if you advise that fellow who is doing, you know, something wrong. And if you are in a position of power, let's say as parents, or those who run the country, for example, then of course, you know, even asa would be permissible. It depends on the position, not for everyone. The asa of Juma or the talwar of the hakim, you know, it all depends. And these are all levels of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al-Munkar. And so we look at the basic duty which is there for all the times. But how is it to be implemented? The method depends on a given situation. The problem is we live in a society now which has become very self-centered. What is the saying? Don't poke your nose in others' business. What do you mean by others' business? المؤمنون والمؤمنات أولياء بعضهم بعض. They are wali of one another. If they are wali of one another, then what is this issue of other? If you believe you are linked to one another by that wilayat of Ahlul Bayt, you are no more other. If my brother is going in the wrong path, it's not he who is going. He is my brother. And what he is doing is hurting me also. The demand of my love for him as a brother and in faith is that I should not ignore his situation. I should do whatever I can to bring him back to the right path. You know, sometimes I think we need outsiders to tell us the importance of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. Just as for many other things. You know, there was an interesting book written by Professor Michael Cook. I think his physics teaches here at Princeton University, Islamic Studies. He's one of the good, scholars. And he has come up with a book. The title is Commanding Right and Forbidding Wrong. Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. A very extensive academic work consisting of more than 600 pages. And the good thing is that he has not only looked at the Sunni fiqh, he also covers the Shia fiqh. And what is interesting, he talks about this, why he wrote it. And why this concept of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar became so, intriguing issue for him. He talks about it in the preface, and there he talks by, narrating this incident of which took place in Chicago a few years ago, where a woman was raped in a subway station in Chicago, and she was asking for help, and nobody really went, because people are afraid to get involved. Police will be there, case will be there, I had to go to the court, become a witness. And he starts with that story. And then he says, where is this human decency of getting involved, especially when somebody is being hurt? It's not only police's business. And the way he writes about it is very interesting. And then he brings up this issue of Amr bil Ma'ruf. Let me just give you the exact quotation from him. He says, talking about the Western society, we have a clear conception that we have some kind of duty not just to behave decently ourselves, but to prevent others from doing things to fellow humans which are outrageously wrong. Yet in everyday life, we lack a name for the duty, still less a general formulation of the situations to which it applies and the circumstances that dispense us from it. The value is there, but it is not one that our culture has developed and systemized. This is a Western scholar. He says, the essence of Amr bil Ma'ruf, the idea is there in the Western culture, but we have not yet, developed it as part of our rules and regulations. What is the situation? What are the conditions? Then he goes on to say, in fact, of course, we understand perfectly, but our culture provides us with no ready-made articulation of our understanding. Then he talks about Islam. Islam, by contrast, provides both a name and a doctrine for a broad moral duty of this kind. And the name, Al-Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. Salawat wa rahmatullah. And so this is where we see that, when we talk about some of the teachings that we have in Islam, we already have a whole system. We have the name, the doctrine, the law. We need to really go and look at it. It's, as a community, it comes before namaz and charity. Because the moral well-being of a community depends on Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. If you look at the hadith that we have on this issue as a commentary to that ayat of Quran, and this is from Imam Hussein bin Ali alayhi salat himself, salawat alayhi. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about a community, he brings Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar first, and namaz and zakat and charity later on? Imam Hussein says, فَبَدَعَ اللَّهُ بِالْعَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِيَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Allah began with Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahi al Munkar. Why? فَرِيضَةً مِنْهُ لِعِلْمِهِ. As a duty, because he knows. بِأَنَّهَا إِذَا أُدِّيَتْ وَأُقِيمَتْ أَسْتَقَامَتِ الْفَرَائِضِ كُلِّهَا هَيُّنُهَا وَسَعْبُهَا. Because Allah knows that if Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar is instituted and implemented, then all other duties will automatically follow in its own place. That's why namaz is later on. Zakat is later on. وَذَٰلِكَ أَنَّ الْأَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِيَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ دُعَاءٌ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ مَعَ رَدِّ الْمَظَالِمِ وَمُخَالَفَةِ الظَّالِمِ. The whole issue of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar is basically calling people towards Islam.
So if you have Amr ibn Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar, namaz will be established. Charity will be given. Zalim will be prevented. Mazloom would be helped. But if Amr ibn Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar is not there, then for every other thing you have to work individually. But if you bring about the system of Amr ibn Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar as a community, then everything will be in its place automatically. Salawat upon Allah. One example from a columnist of one of the magazines in Canada, in Toronto. A few years ago, somebody gave me a cutting of him, of his article, which was very interesting. He says, one day I went to the convenience store, and I was standing there in line to pay for the item that I was buying. And there was a girl, from the appearance, she looked from a Middle Eastern background. She was ahead of me, he says, and when she had a chocolate in her hand. She put it on the counter. And the clerk at the cash machine says, you can't buy this. She doesn't say anything. She goes back, selects another chocolate, comes back, and pays for it and goes away. Now this fellow was looking at it. So he says, you know, what is your business? That you're telling her she can't buy this and she has to get another one. He said, well, I'm a Muslim and I know her. She comes here regularly. She's also a Muslim. The chocolate that she first put here on the counter had an ingredient which is forbidden in our faith. So I was educating her that, you know, you are a Muslim and you cannot eat this. And therefore, she went and bought another one. This is Amr ibn Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. So this fellow says, you know, this is really very interesting. And then he says, I went on the bus to go to my work, and some high school kids came on, the boys and girls, and, you know, the behavior, the rudeness, the foul language they were speaking so loudly. There were so many elderly people sitting in the bus. I was there. He says, none of us had guts to say to them to be quiet, or not to use foul language in a public place. And then he thought about this, you know, incident, what he saw in the store. Now, he doesn't know anything about Amr ibn Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. But this is where you see that the society that we live in, and this is one of the negative aspects of this society. Till elementary school, the teachers are in control. What happens in high schools? You know, even the teachers are afraid of the students. And that's where this whole issue of respecting authority, respecting law, in spite of all, you know, being an educated society, where knowledge is available, there are problems on a moral level. And this is because of what I may call, you know, lack of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar. Nobody dares say anything. And sometimes, unfortunately, I see that attitude coming in our own community. I hear complaints from the volunteers of the centers. If the children go around running, you know, or shouting and disturbing the whole program, if they go and tell them, be quiet or sit down, the parents will say, well, who are you? Who dare you say this to my son or my daughter? It's the American way of thinking. You're a member of a community. Al-mu'minun wal-mu'minat ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd. Remember this, awliya. And if you're wali of one another, if my child is doing something and I don't see it, and you see that, the relationship that I have with you on the basis of wilayat of iman demands that you should not ignore that. You should help me by helping my child. Of course, you have to think about the method. Politeness has to be there. Not everybody can carry this asa of Juma. It's for Imam Juma only. But with all those conditions in place, we should have that willingness. If we believe we are members of the same community, linked by the wilayat of Allah, Rasul, and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Salawat upon the Prophet. Even if you look at the the Anbiya and our Aimma. All of them in a way were doing Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. But every Nabi, every Imam looked at his own circumstances. The duty of Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar is universal. It will never change. It will be there all the time. This phenomenon of, you know, commanding right and forbidding wrong is there for all the times. As long as human being is there, and human being has this nafsa ammara, there are going to be problems. And we will need amr bil ma'ruf and nahi an munkar. But the methods would change according to circumstances. And you look at the life of the Prophet. In Makkah and Medina, there was different strategies used. In the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he was with Rasulullah, he participated in almost all the battles, fighting for the sake of Islam. But 24 years, he was in a way silent. But then the last 5 years again, he's leading, you know, his army in the battles of Jamal and Siffin and Nahrawan. You look at Imam Hassan alayhi salam, he's doing the same thing. All of them, as Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ عَيْمَةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. They are all imams, and they guide people according to our command. But they look at all their own circumstances. Imam Hassan decided to make peace with Muawiyah. What about Imam Hussain alayhi salam? Well, we don't know that between the shahadat of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussain, there is 10 years gap. And for almost 9 years plus, Imam Hussein was the Imam, and it was the time of Muawiyah, but Imam didn't take the step, which he took when Yazid comes to power. Why? Because of the situation of the time. So circumstances have to be considered. And that's where you see, Imam Hassan did so, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam decided to confront Yazid. Two different methods, but the purpose is always the same. Many people are confused, you know, why these two brothers, and sometimes they say, well, he was a peace-loving person, and, oh, Hussein was a revolutionary. There's nothing like that. You just reverse their times. If Imam Hussein was in Karbala, he would have done the same thing that Imam Hassan was in Karbala, he would have done the same thing that Imam Hussein did. And Imam Hussein was with his brother Imam Hassan in the peace treaty. And he respected it to the extent that after the wafat of Imam Hassan, the same people of Kufa approached him. But now that your brother is not there, you are the Imam, we ask you to come and fight against Muawiyah. Imam says, as long as one condition of the peace treaty of my brother with Muawiyah is intact, I'm not going to violate that. And the last one, which was that Muawiyah has no right to appoint anyone as his successor, when that was violated by appointing Yazid, and when that violation was materialized when Yazid becomes Khalifa, that's where Imam Hussain alayhi salam took his first step. So even the first decision of Hussain is based on the Sulah of Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat upon him. And so, we have to keep this in mind that Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al-Munkar is there all the time. One more example I would like to give to you of this would be an ayat from Surah Anfal, where Allah talks about the concept of jihad. You know, there He uses the word, وَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةِ. He says, prepare against your enemies whatever quwwat you can gain. The word quwwat will never make this ayat number 60 of Surah Anfal obsolete. Because quwwat can mean different things in different times. There was a time when it was applied to spears and bow and arrows and sword. Now it can apply to all different kinds of weapons. And it can also apply to our behavior and character. That's also jihad. That's also a sense of quwwat. Because your behavior represents your faith. Even the words and literature become puwat in a way. And this is where we have to realize, you know, when we talk about participation in the political process, there is something linked to it. And that is the issue of media. This whole society is based on media, you know, which helps in molding the public opinion. And if the public is going to vote politicians according to what they think is the right thing. And that's one area when we talk about participation in the political process, the issue of getting into media, our own people. I know it's not, you don't get, you know, don't make that much money with that. Journalists are not necessarily always, you know, very rich, unless they become very famous. But this is an area where we really need to work. That is our quwwat, and that is one way of enforcing the issue of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi bil Munkar on a national and international level. Salawat alayhi wa sallam. Many moral issues come up. When we look at this whole issue of homosexuality in America, for example, where is the Islamic perspective there? We don't have a voice. We are not even considered in the debate which goes on in the socio-political arenas. And this is where, because we don't really have any footing in the media at the moment. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, ayat number 110, He says to us, as a community, again, as a community, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرُ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are the best of community, you know, brought forth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To do what? تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. To bid what is good and to forbid what is evil. And so that's the collective communal duty that we have within our own communities as well as in the broader society that we have. When we talk about this issue of homosexuality, you know, there's a question came up because I talked about it earlier, that this is one of the problems of implications of the sexual revolution in the West. I'm not saying this is a modern problem. No. But there is a difference between East and West and the past and the present. In the past and in the Eastern society, even now, even whether they are Muslim or Hindu or Christians, it is still considered to be sinful. It is considered to be, you know, evil. Whereas in the Western society, at the present moment, the whole definition has changed. What was munkar has become ma'ruf. So that's the difference. That's what we are talking about, the modern Western culture and the problems. That what is known as the munkar in that part of the world is known as acceptable and ma'ruf in this part of the world. Salawat alayhi wa sallam. The issue of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar is so important that Imam, when he wrote his will before he left Medina, he actually explains the entire phenomenon of Karbala in the terms of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. You see, Imam had written a will which was actually nothing to do with his personal issues. It's not a normal will where you talk about what is to be done after my passing away. This is actually a mission statement that Imam wrote, and he left it with his brother Muhammad Hanafiya. And it's basically divided into three parts. In the first, he basically negates any motivations ascribed to him about his actions, which would be wrong kind of motivations. He knew that Yazid and the Banu Umayyah will use many writers and intellectuals and historians to basically say that I was seeking power. And so he begins by saying, إِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ أَشَرًّا وَلَا بَطَرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَا ظَالِمًا. He says, I have not risen against Yazid because I'm adventure seeker or mischief maker, or I would like to be unjust to anyone or create fasad in the society. No. إِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي. He says, my only purpose is that I seek to reform the community of my grandfather. But how is he going to do about this, bring about this reformation? He says,
أريد أن أأمر بالمعروف وأنهي عن المنكر. He explains his reform of the Ummah in form of doing أمر بالمعروف and نهي عن المنكر. And he says, don't think that I'm doing something new, you know, this is bid'ah. No. وَعَسِيرُ بِالسِّيرَةِ جَدِّي وَعَبِي عَلِي بِنْ أَبِي طَالِبٍ. In doing what I'm doing, I'm actually just following the path of my grandfather and the path of my father, Ali bin Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam. So Imam's mission was to reform the Ummah. The method he adapted for that was Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar. What did he do? I really don't have time to go into details, but let me summarize it. Imam looked at the Muslim world at that time. Syria was one situation, the rest of the Muslim world was something else. Hijaz, Iraq, Yemen, Fars, Egypt. These are all the areas where Banu Umayyah, Muawiyah didn't have direct influence. Until, you know, after the Shahadat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. In Syria, he had influence from day one when Syria came into the hands of the Muslims. From day one. And so his attitude with Syria is one, and with the rest of the Muslim world is something else. The rest of the Muslim world knew what is truth and what is false. They knew the difference between haqq and batil. But the people of Syria were totally blind. They became Muslims under the patronage of Banu Umayyah. They were fed Islam according to the understanding of Muawiyah and his family. And so they were ignorant. How do we deal with this situation? Imam adopted two strategies. As far as the rest of the Muslim world, who knew what is haqq and batil, but their conscience was gradually dying. There was a need to awaken their conscience, bring about that awakening among them, because they already know what is haqq and what is batil. And as far as Syrians are concerned, there was a need to educate them, to inform them of what is right and what is wrong. And he adapts two strategies. For the rest of the Muslim Ummah who knew what is right and wrong, only they were sleeping now, to awaken them, Imam adopted the strategy of Shahadat. That I'll go with my family members and companions, and I'll give a Shahadat which will force even the most indifferent person to open his eyes and think about what's going on. Why did Hussein oppose Yazid to the extent of being killed? For the Syrians, Imam knew there was an iron curtain, just as there was an iron curtain around USSR before. And that cannot be brought down unless my people are able to go in there and present my point of view. And that is where Imam brings the women and the children with him. The whole strategy of Imam is Shahadat is one hand for those who know, so that they can, you know, be awakened from their slumber. And as far as the Syrians are concerned, when they see the Muslim women and children, when Imam Zain al-Abidin gets the opportunity to give his khutbah in the Darbar of Yazid, when Zainab and Kulsoom are able to speak to the people of Syria, present the Muslimiyat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this is where they will start knowing that, well, what we have been told about Islam and the family of Ali is one thing, and what we are hearing now is something else. And that is why Imam Hussein alayhi salam decided to take the women and children. The way I have studied the history of Karbala, I would not hesitate in saying that Imam, if he had gone to Karbala alone, without the women and the children, and he would have been killed, the blood of a martyr never goes in vain. The result would have shown, but it would have taken long, long time. The impact of Karbala, which was immediate, which brought about the beginning of the downfall of Banu Umayyah, was actually because of the sacrifice of Zainab, Umm Kulsoom, Sakina, and Fatima bint al-Husayn. And that is the reason when he was leaving Makkah,
when Muhammad Hanafiya came and he said, now that you have decided to go and become a shaheed, please allow the women and children to go back with me to Medina. Imam couldn't explain to Muhammad Hanafiya at that time, but he said, my grandfather came in the dream. And he told me, O Hussein, go. For the sake of Islam, Allah wants to see you shaheed. And Allah wants to see them. For the sake of Islam, would like to see them to go through this state of being prisoners. Hazrat Alam Hussein, shahadat ki manzil khatam ho gayi hai. اب یہ سلسلہ جو ہے ہم دیکھتے ہیں یہ اہل حرم کا سلسلہ ہے ان کا احسان شہداء کربلا پر عظیم ہے شہید کا خون کبھی بھی رائے گا نہیں جاتا ہے اس کے آثار نمودار ضرور ہوتے ہیں لیکن جتنی تیزی کے ساتھ اس کے آثار نمودار ہوئے ہیں یہ احسان ہے ان شہداء پر اہل حرم کا خصوصاً ان بچوں کا جن کی مظلومیت نے در حقیقت شہداء کربلا کا کام کیا ہے امام حسین علیہ السلام نے ہمیں جو پیغام دیا ہے کہ دیکھو ہمیں بھولنا مت صرف زیارتوں کی بات نہیں ہے حسین نے یہ بھی کہا تھا کہ جب تم پانی پیتے ہو مجھے یاد کرنا یہ پیغام کب دیا تھا حضرت والا نے حسین یہ پیغام شہادت کے بعد دیا ہے روایت ملتی ہے کہ جناب زینب ام کلثوم نے جب بچوں کو جمع کیا ہے اور دیکھا ہے کہ سکینہ نظر نہیں آتی ہے جناب زینب کے لیے یہ بہت بڑی بات تھی اس لیے کہ بھائی نے ذمہ داری دی تھی سب کی خصوصاً امام زین العابدین اور سکینہ کی ذمہ داری زینب کو دی گئی تھی جاتی ہے تلاش کرتے کرتے آخر میں مقتل میں پہنچتی ہیں دیکھتی ہے کہ ایک لاش ہے جس کا سر نہیں ہے اور اس پر جو ہے وہ بچی سینے پہ سوئی رہی ہے جا کے جگاتی ہے پہلا سوال یہ تھا کہ بیٹا تجھے کیسے معلوم ہوا کہ یہ بابا کا لاشا ہے مجھے جواب تو نہیں معلوم ہے لیکن مجھے اندازہ یہی ہو رہا ہے کہ وہاں مقتل میں لاش تو بہت تھے لیکن ایک وہ لاشا تھا کہ جہاں سینے کی ہڈیاں پشت کی ہڈیوں سے جا کے مل چکی تھی اور یہ صرف حسین کا لاشا تھا سکینہ نے یقیناً اسی علامت سے پہچانا ہوگا کہ یہ میرے بابا کا لاشا ہے پھر فرماتی ہیں کہ جب ہم نیند کے عالم میں تھے عالم خواب میں بابا آئے تھے اور بابا نے کہا تھا کہ اے سکینہ ہمارے شیوں کو میرے پیغام دے دینا کہ جب بھی وہ ٹھنڈا اور تازہ پانی پیئے مجھے یاد کر دے اور جب بھی کسی غریب الوطن کو مصیبت میں دیکھے تو سب سے پہلے مجھے یاد کرے اور پھر دوسروں کو یاد کرے عزداران حسین وہ منزل آتی ہے 11 محرم کو کہ جب عمر بن سعد نے حکم دیا کہ اہل حرم کو اسیر کیا جائے اور اس وقت جو ہے محملیں سواریاں لائے جاتی ہیں At that time, Umar ibn Sa'd basically ordered his soldiers to prepare the Ahl al-Haram, the women and the children, so that they can be taken as prisoners to Kufa. They brought the camels which had the litters on it. But, oh, Azadaran and Hussein, there was no cover or chadar on them. There was no mattresses in them for them to sit in there or be covered. Bibi Zainab realized the situation, and when each camel was coming, she would go herself because some of the soldiers wanted to come and help the women to get on it. That's where Zainab says, none of you are allowed to touch anyone from the Ahl al-Haram. She goes and helps everyone. Even when Fizza was helped by Zainab, at the end Zainab was all alone in Karbala. My heart says that at that time she must have remembered that moment when they started the journey from Medina. That when she was going from the house to the camel, everyone was there. Akbar was there to assist. Abbas was there to accompany Zainab. But at that time, she must have looked towards Furat and she would have called, oh, Abbas, you were there to help me getting on the camel in Medina. Today, Zainab is all alone in Karbala. Nobody is there to help her. Hazrat Hussain,
آخر میں یہ قافلہ روانہ ہوا، لیکن ان اشقیاء نے صرف اپنے ظلم کو ظاہر کرنے کے لیے اس راستے سے لے جاتے ہیں جہاں شہداء کے لاش پڑے ہوئے تھے۔ جب بیویوں کی نظر جاتی ہے، ہر بیوی اپنے کو اونٹ سے گرا دیتی ہے، جناب ام فروہ قاسم کی لاش پر جاتی ہے، عزدارہ نے حسین، جناب زینب آتی ہے حسین کے لاش پر، رونا شروع کر دیتی ہے، لیکن ایک مرتبہ ان کی نظر جاتی ہے عابد بیمار کے چہرے کی طرف، عابد بیمار کی کیفیت کو دیکھ کر ایک مرتبہ زینب نے کہا، بیٹا تمہاری کیا کیفیت ہو رہی ہے؟ عزدارہ نے حسین، ایموشنلی وین اے ٹریجڈی اور اے ڈیتھ ٹیکس پلیس وومن بیکم مور ایموشنل، اٹ از دی مین آف دی فیملی ہو ٹرائی ٹو کنسول دیم، بٹ آن دی ڈے آن دی 11th آف محرم ان کربلا آئی سو دی نیچر چینجنگ وین امام زین العابدین سو دی باڈی آف ہز فادر دی وے ہی ریئیکٹڈ ٹو اٹ، ایون زینب واز اے when she looked at the face of Imam Zain al-Abidin, she says, oh my son, what is happening to you? Man, not your soul separate from your body. Otherwise, this world would be without the hujjat of Allah. And that's where Imam says, oh my aunt, why should I not be like that? Because I am young and I am alive, but I see the body of my father, my uncles and my brothers and my cousins, but I am not able to give them kafan or bury them here in the land. Ala la'natu Allah ya al-qawm al-zalimin sa'alamu al-ladhina zalamu ayyaman qalibin akharibun. Ma tawaz.